Morning. All right, this morning I'm going to be speaking on whether or not Christianity is worth it to you. Last week Randy had said something that struck me, and it stuck with me all this week. It's been something that's present in my mind. And that was, do you wear the name of Christ with honor, or do you treat it as something that you get to take off as soon as you walk out the back door? And I want to continue that thought with asking what I believe is the underlying question to that statement. And that is it worth it to you to wear the name of Christ? I believe that what is said by treating the name of Christian like a name tag you're allowed to take off your chest as you leave is simply proof that you do not believe that the benefits provided to you are worth the cost. If I were to tell you, and this is a worldly example, but if I were to tell you that I had a $100 bill in my hand that you could reach for and I would give it to you, the only stipulation would be I could smack your hand as hard as I wanted on your way to that bill. I would suggest that there would be many of you that would weigh the cost of the temporary pain to be worth the prize at the end. And you'd be able to push through that pain and gain the $100. The principle is very similar to count temporary pain as loss because it's worth the prize at the end. Turn with me to Romans 8 and 18 through 25. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of children of God. But we... For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, for the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he has seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait with patience. So as creation of God, Paul says that we wait with eager longing for the day when we will be set free from the corruption and obtain the glory of children of God, and we eagerly wait for our adoptions as sons. Examine yourselves. Is this statement true of you? Is it true of me? Do we eagerly await? Do we truly await the day when the things of this world, the things that we are charmed by and distracted by, the promise of instant gratification, do we put these things off that are so pleasurable to our earth suits, as Randy Tettmeyer put it? To wait eagerly for something is something that we all know and we can understand, but is very exemplified for me in my daily life when watching my daughter await her food. She waits very eagerly. Patience is something she has not learned yet, and my wife can attest to that much more so than I. The 30 seconds that it takes to situate yourself and actually begin feeding a child is a lifetime to them. And it's something that they're not really willing to wait through. This is how eagerly we are to be awaiting our redemption and adoptions as sons and heirs with Christ. Verses 4 through 10. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul understands. Paul gets it. He was what the Hebrews beat their chests about in pride, what the Pharisees stood on the street corners and prayed loudly about so that others may praise them, and what persecutors of the faith would love to have on their resumes if they had such things. Yet he believed he was in the right. But he says that knowing Christ as his Lord surpasses all of these things in worth, and that he was willing to give up all these things. And I love the way he says at the end of the verse 11, to attain the resurrection from the dead at all costs. It is clear to me that Paul has made up his mind that wearing the name of Christ so outweighed the costs of this world, of which he suffered through many painful and completely unfair, in our mind, situations. So really, when you decide that something is worth it to you, you have a cost-to-benefit ratio that our rational minds must come to the conclusion that the costs are outweighed by the benefits. So how do you and I come to the rational understanding that giving over the lordship of our lives, something that we've always known, essentially giving everything that you have, everything you could possibly have or decide to do in the future from here on, to give all these things over and still come out ahead at the end? This is something that we have to do in our rational minds in order for us to feel okay with our decision making. Truly, this is an awe-inspiring thought, that everything you know and see, when put away in your mind, is temporary, when it's all your mind has ever known, and grope for the concept of eternity, something your mind cannot know. This, Paul says, is why we hope for what we do not see, because no one hopes for what they see. It's not hope anymore. So going back to my original example of the money, if I were to tell you beforehand that you will reach for something that I think that you will want, and then reaching for this thing that I think you want, I will hit you as hard as I want. How many of you then are willing to take the risk not knowing what it is that you're reaching for? I would guess that less of you are willing to take that risk. So why then are we willing to take the plunge into Christianity, a life that by definition requires you to change your behaviors and give up things that you may enjoy, to get or put away things and friends, possibly even family, that otherwise you could keep close? I submit that it's because we already know what our reward is. Well, in order for these things to occur, you must first take some resolutions of your own. That the Bible is truth. It is all-inclusive truth, not needing supplementation or subtraction of any material. That Christ then is Lord, and that his sacrifice is sufficient for all. And it is because of these two truths that action is required on our part. And the actions, therefore, are laid out for us in manner that we can understand, without becoming a part of a secret society or needing to achieve a level of status to unlock the next required goal or truth. If you agree with these things, then you can look into the scripture and know that it is truth, to find the benefits of living and dying in alignment with God's will, and know what your prize will be. John 14, 1 through 6 says, "Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." But Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." This exemplifies that in order for us to follow God, we must give up lordship of ourselves. Revelations 21:8, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The thing is, we know that the path we have chosen is not an easy one. We cannot earn our salvation on our own, and that puts us in a situation unique from other faith systems in this world, where they can be justified by their actions on this earth or earn a place in eternal life by things that they do here. We know that we can't, and that's where our hope in things unseen comes in. To trust in the fact that where we leave off, Christ's blood is sufficient to make up for the difference. We believe in what Matthew 7:13-14 says, that unlike so many people, we do not believe that everyone who dies will be in a better place. As hard as that is to admit, and as difficult as it is to see such in your own family at times, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. For those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And we read of how our lives can be affected if we choose to follow Christ, that it may to others seem unfair. 2 Corinthians 12, "Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me." So to keep me from becoming conceited because of their surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. We see here that Paul was rewarded in the way he preached the faith to so many in the not-so-hallmark way by receiving harassment from a messenger of Satan and receiving a thorn in the flesh. I sincerely doubt that anyone in this room would tell you that living as a Christian will provide peace on this earth or a place of physical rest. Certainly our brothers and sisters in the Philippines would know this very well. However, peace will be provided, and a place of spiritual rest are the things that we are told that we can have. We must protect ourselves from believing in the many things that we can come to believe we will have be afforded to us in this life, as the Jews expected their Messiah to bring an earthly kingdom and reestablish things of old. We must always understand that though things are difficult here, our prize is not here. So then, if you have made the decision to follow Christ, what I can offer you is encouragement that I and everyone here will be happy to help you in whatever way that we can. If you're struggling in the flesh, we can help to lift you up and support you. If you're feeling like you're struggling in the spirit, feeling weak or defeated or far from God, know that there are people here who know the same feeling. I cannot speak for everyone here, but I can speak for myself whenever I say that when you give your life to the Lord, there can be a struggle, and the struggle doesn't go away as soon as you're baptized. You can get discouraged. You can lose focus. And that's nothing to be ashamed of as long as you are willing to turn back and refocus your life and remember the commitment that you made to God. If you have not made that commitment yet, I urge you now to do so. If you believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that He died for our sins and was resurrected, then there is no reason to not. Before I was baptized, there was a period of time when I knew I needed it, but was unwilling to, because I knew that after I was baptized, I would continue to fail. I'm happy to tell you that I made it out of that period, and that my reasoning was flawed, and to tell you of your immeasurable relief that you will find when you are finally redeemed. Because I know now, though I fail, there is always a way back to God's hand. And if you're not baptized and you know you need it, you need to stop waiting. The time is now. If not now, when? In that time when you know you need it, there is no place for hesitation. Thank you for your time. If there's any way that the congregation can help you in any way, spiritual or physical, let it be known. Let's stand and sing.